Welcome to a new month. And a new set of circumstances for us. Aren't you glad that we get to start over again?
Yeah.
Amen. That was a powerful video. How many of you have in your life one of those boards that's got a lot of stuff on it? How many of you have boards that things have been on and you wish they weren't on that and they've just been there a long time and it's, I need to get that cleared off of my board. Amen. Amen. Well, this month we're going to be looking at kind of as a theme, will God still love me if is a big word. Because it assumes that there are some things that are, for us, challenges. If you're a new believer, there may be things that you are aware of. When I got saved, I felt like, you know, I'm not such a bad person. Just got a few things that I need to tweak, get cleared up, and I'll be okay. My generation was that way. We're not quite so bad. The more I went on, the more I realized, boy, I got a lot of stuff on my board. And it's not so easy just to get tweaked. There are things that need major things. But the question itself is, will God love me if? So this month, we're going to be talking about that. If I mess up, if I'm sad, if I'm angry, if I feel lonely, we all have rocks. We all have things that are on the board. But I realized that the question is actually an interesting one because on its face, the question is, will God love me if I? And so looking at that, the thought becomes, I'm the issue. And so we're going to address this from that vantage point, but I think it's a different question. But before we do, let's just take a moment and pray, if we could. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are altogether other than we are. We thank you that you've invited us into your presence. We thank you, Father, that you have given us access to your very love and grace and mercy, which cleans the slate for us. And so, Lord, as we come before you during this time, help us to understand just how we can cooperate with you so that we can stand before you with a sense of confidence, knowing that our slate is clean. Bold as lions to come before you with confidence and assurance that we might accomplish your will and your purposes. Help me this morning to be clear in communicating your word and your heart. Give us ears to hear that which you're saying, so that when all things are said and done, you might be glorified. And so we commend the time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning I want to talk about, will God still love me if I mess up? That for me is really good because that's real close to home for me. I've messed up a lot. 50 years trying to get this thing worked out. Not because I'm trying to mess up. None of us are. But we have a nature that is prone toward sin. And so invariably we do. But like I said, I don't want to talk about this so much, at least beginning from our vantage point. I want to turn the question around because will God still love me if I mess up isn't as much a question about me as much as it's asking another question. What is it about God? Will God still love me? Lord, is this too big in my life for you to love me? When I first got saved, there were those questions. Did I commit kind of the unpardonable sin and I'm now beyond your reach? Or is this thing so long standing in my life that God, you can't deal with this? doesn't say as much about me that I want to address this morning as much as, God, what is it about you that you are so big? That you're able to deal with this. So give me a few minutes, because I kind of want to take some time to, first of all, talk about God, because it's important for us to understand how he is and who he is. The more, and I'll say this, the more you understand personally, intimately, the way God is in your relationship, not just simply information that you've gathered, but in your relationship with him, the more you understand the way he is and who he is and what he's like and his character, and have had opportunity to touch and to taste and to partake of some of that. You know, scriptures talk about taste and see that the Lord is good. The more you understand that from the vantage point of intimacy with him, the less problematic those questions become. Because you gain confidence, not in your ability to be perfect in the checklist of things, but in his ability and in the reach of his grace and his love and his mercy. So I just want to go down a little bit of a checklist to set some things in place. And then I want to talk about kind of our boards. First of all, just concerning God himself. Our God has characteristics that really define him. Most of us, what we tend to do is assign to God the way that we are. And we've all done it. We've all done it. I see it this way, so God must see it this way. And that really isn't accurate at all. We tend to look at God through the lenses of our lives. Lord, I see you through my circumstances. But the truth of the matter is, it's altogether different. Because if I'm projecting onto God the things from my own life, the way that I do things, I now have a problem. Because I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm sinful, and it's very easy to assign that to the Lord. It even shows up many times in terms of how we pray, even in our worship. You know that most of our worship, most of our prayer, most of our relationship with God is really not about God, it's about us, if we're honest. What are we constantly praying about? My situation. My circumstances. When we give thanks to God, when we worship God, what are we worshiping about? What you do for me, how you relate to me. When you think about it, most of how we relate to God is really about what's going on in my life and how he's relating to my life. I was sitting down in the office in my house the other day, and I was looking around. I was just praying. I was having a really good time with the Lord, and I'm just there literally looking around my office, and every place that I saw, there was a story of how that took place, how I came to that conclusion, or how this thing happened, or what God did. And I started to realize something, and the Holy Spirit really brought something to my attention that I thought was amazing, and that was this. That all of those things that I was seeing or thinking about or considering really were not what I was doing at all. It was what God was doing. So that rather than those becoming the sum total of my story, what they became was the expression of his story. You put those two words together, his and story, and what do you get? History. Your history is not about your story. It's about his story. You are the extension of his story. He has a purpose. He has a calling. And so really your life is just about that. It is his story being worked out. So here's the problem that we've got. We tend to see God through the lens of our lives. What God is looking to do is to get us to see our lives through his lens. Let me say that again. God is trying to get you to see your life through his lens, not to see him through your lens. And so you got to understand how he sees things, what he sees, and his vantage point so that you can relate to him properly and can appreciate what's taking place. So here's what I want to do. I want to run through real quickly a list of some things in terms of what God is like and how he sees, because it really will bear on your board and how you see that and how you're able to get free and clear from that. I'm going to go through a list of some things and just real quickly, some of the attributes of God. This is not exhaustive. This is not theological. I just want to run down a list that this morning is going to be important that you understand about him. Number one, God is immutable. What that means, theological term, God is immutable means he does not change. Never, ever, ever. He is always the same. Number two, God is omniscient. I love that word. I love that word. What does that mean? He's all knowing. But let me put this little tail on that. He's all knowing. He's all knowing past. He's all knowing present. He's all knowing future. He knows it all. In a minute, I'll show you how that's important to you, because all of those things that were on your board and those things that get to your board are things that God sees and knows and is aware of before you know and see and are aware of them to put them on your board. He's omniscient. God is good. Infinitely, unchangeably kind and full of goodwill. Why are we looking at this? I have said many times to LaWanda in particular, but to others as well, boy, you know it's good that God's not like me. Because I would be, or I would say, or I would do, but deep down, many of us, the fear is, God is like me, and if I do this, he's going to write me off. So that's why it's important. Understand, God is good, infinitely, unchangingly kind, full of goodwill. God is just. Infinitely, unchangeably right and perfect in all he does. But there's a troubling side to God is just. What does the troubling side of God's justice mean for my sinfulness? And the things that are on the board, what do they represent? In many cases, my own sinfulness. Things that I regret. Mistakes that I've made. Things that I have done wrong. Wish I could do over again. I mean, that's why I found that thing so powerful. Because in many cases, if we're all honest, we have all said not just one of those things, but several of them. Wish I could have done this differently. Wish I could take that back. Wish I hadn't done this. That was clearly wrong. When you start to face God's justice, that's when you get a little nervous, because God, your justice dictates that you don't overlook my stuff. Is there anything at all in the face of a holy God that can stand in the face of his justice and his holiness? Slightest infraction. What does it mean for me? It means judgment, wrath, condemnation. He's just. I threw that in there because it's an important one that we need to understand. But there's good news. That's what I want to tell you all this morning. There really is good news. Here's the good news. That it's through the work of Jesus' atonement, yes, amen, that we are spared the penalties of his judgment. That's great news. Man, I'm like head deep in stuff. You know, not just one little white lie every 30 years. No, it's like every day I am in some ways shot through with sin and in need of repentance in my life. So, Lord, thank you for your atonement. Amen, amen. in my life. Okay, so God is just. God is merciful, unchangeably compassionate and kind. I wanted to share this with you from Romans because it's really encouraging about me or for me. Many times we do things so that we can commend ourselves to God. God, see how I'm doing. I'm doing this right. I'm doing that right. And so I can stand before you because I got this right. Well, keep in mind, again, God is a perfect God. He's a holy God. And this is what he's done. He is full of mercy. Mercy. Romans 9, verse 13 says this. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Verse 14, what shall we then say? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. The Bible makes clear that God said that before either of them were born or did anything. Why does God extend mercy? Because it's his nature. It's his character. Judgment is a strange fire for God because his nature is to show mercy. LaWanda and I started praying a couple years ago from Lamentation. I'll read it in a moment, but the Bible actually says that his mercies are new every morning. I'll tell you what, if you want to have an encouraging day, first thing in the morning, let your prayer be, God, my expectation is new mercies today. Your love never ceases. Your mercies are new. And it actually says new, not repeated mercies. They're not mercies that from 2 years ago or last week. These are mercies that I've never seen before. You are extending mercy to me. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He gives mercy just out of his own character and his own nature. Another one of his attributes, grace. Gracious, we love that one. God is infinitely inclined to spare the guilty. Tozer says this, so grace is his goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. It is by his grace that God imputes merit where none previously existed and declares no debt where one had been before. This is what grace is. Grace says, I'm imputing now goodness where there wasn't any and where you've got that whole board worth of things, I'm taking the debt away. That's grace. That is grace. This is how God sees us now. Keep in mind, this is how God sees us. So it tends to change ultimately how we deal with the things that are on our board. So he is gracious. By the way, how are we saved? By grace through faith. Grace is a gift. It's a gift. Okay. This is one that we love. Attribute of God, God is loving. Infinitely, unchangingly, he loves us. He doesn't just love humanity in somehow this vague sense of things, but his love is so personal that he loves you and he loves me. In very personal and intimate ways, he's acquainted. And so when he sees us out of his character and out of his love again, what is his response? It's that he loves us. It's important for us to understand all of these attributes as we're trying to see our lives through God's lens. Finally, one last one of the attributes, and again, there's a much greater list than the one I'm presenting now, but the last one that I want to share with you all this morning concerning his attributes is that he's eternal. He is an eternal God. That means he is beyond time. You've heard me talk about that before. Time, God has no beginning, no end. He has no succession of moments in his own being. We have succession of moments now, and then now, and then now, and then now. He doesn't have that at all, at all. He sees things at all times equally vividly. Put your head around that. He sees things at all times equally vividly, and yet he sees events and acts in real time. So he sees this moment just as clearly as he saw the moment that you did whatever that thing was that was on your board, just that clearly, as well as 2 years, 36 days, and 15 hours from now. Just that vividly. Why is that important? Because you're here dealing with this stuff. God is saying, no, there's a point in time when we're going to redeem that stuff. Do you see that? It's important for you to understand that. And I'll tell you why. Because most of the things on this board that you're carrying, you've got two things that you're up against concerning what's on that board. Number one, your own sense of self-righteousness. Man, I screwed up here and I got all of this stuff and so I'm under all of this. And then you've got an adversary who's called the accuser of the brethren. And guess what he does? He accuses us day and night. He'll accuse you of things that you've done, and he'll accuse you of things that you haven't done. But along with his accusation, you know what comes with that? Condemnation and fear and guilt. And that's why what's on that board becomes so difficult. Because I've got to live under the weight of the fear that God's going to get me because of this, or I've just committed the unpardonable sin, or whatever the case, I'm guilty before God, or there's this issue of condemnation. You will never change. You'll never get it right. LaWanda used to laugh at the guy that was on the Muppets. Sesame Street, sorry. He played the piano and he would get a note wrong, and when he would get the note wrong, he would bang his head on the keyboard and said, I'll never get it right. I'll never get it right. Well, you do that so many times, and guess what starts to happen in your life? Hopelessness, futility, frustration. But God sees what he wants to do. It's important that you can see your life through his lens. Much more important than trying to see him through your lens. Okay, so what is it about his love? I just want to read some quick passages about the love of God so that you can kind of rest a little bit. Lamentation 3, chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Boy, that's an amazing scripture about the love of God. Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is all God's word. God's love never ceases, cannot be removed, nothing can separate you or me from the love of God. Why? Because it's his character. He doesn't just do love or act love. God is love, is what the scriptures have to say. So the problem now is, how do I deal with all of this stuff, other stuff? Why? Because you and I have a universal problem. It's called sin. We are all sinners. We all got stuff that's going on in my life. What about when I did, how about when this took, or how this took, well, the Bible is filled with cases of God in his story working with those who were pretty sinful folks. Remember Paul? What was Paul guilty of? Yeah. Persecuted the church. Was part of that whole thing with Stephen. Let me give you another one. David. Adultery and murder. Boy, that's pretty heavy weight. And yet, how did God see David? A man after. Isn't that something? David could look at God through his lens, but God's lens was a very different one. Okay? You've got Peter. Denied Jesus. As a matter of fact, didn't just deny him. No, I don't know him. He cursed 3 or 4 different times and said, he was emphatic in his denial. Rahab is another one. I don't think we have anyone in this room that come to the category, the level of David's or Paul's in terms of murder and immorality and all the other stuff, or Rahab, but nonetheless, we still have our list. What am I saying in all of that? That God is the one who helps us in that. In my sin, in my problem, in my addictions, we were sinners. He's there to deal with all of that stuff. This is what Paul writes to the church of Rome in chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us. Listen to this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait for you to get your act together. This was all done while you were an enemy. Not interested in him. Not seeking him. He writes to the Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us when we were dead in our transgressions. That's an important phrase because you can't do anything when you're dead. You can't change anything. You can't adjust anything. I'm dead in my trespasses and in my sins. Made us alive together with Christ. Listen to what he says. By grace, you have been saved. That's why that attribute is so important. Because you can't do it. God did extend it. And he said, I will give you what you can't get, what you don't have to accomplish what I want. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing grace, the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. We were all guilty. You were guilty. I was guilty. We were helpless. Grace is not getting what we deserve. I'm sorry. Let me say this I'm saying this incorrectly. Mercy is not getting what we deserved. If we got what we deserve, what would we get? Yep. So mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is what we get. Is when we get what we don't deserve. What changes all of that? Jesus does. Jesus changes all of that for us so that we receive mercy, we receive grace. There is a divine exchange that takes place. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let me just stop there. Because what comes off of that board now is because of Christ. Right. If any man is in Christ, that is the key right there. Being in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is now a new creature. The old things pass away. They all come off. What did I do to get them off the board? I did was trust Christ. That's all I did. I didn't do any works. I didn't have any 10-point plan or anything else. It was like, Lord, I just trusted you. So what happens is, all things pass away. All things become new. Verse 21, and this is icing on our cake. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is such a powerful word that here's what happens. Jesus goes to the cross. His work of atonement is this. He not only takes on sin, it says he became sin for us. Perfect. He became sin, so not so that we would do righteous things, but it actually says so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You got a clean slate that's here, but that's only part of the equation. How many of you know you can get your sin taken away? But the divine exchange was this. I'm not an empty slate. I have Christ's righteousness. That is the powerful thing. Let me give you a real quick list, and then I'm done this morning, of just some practical things that you can do, and we're finished. I'll just run down the list. First of all, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Jesus, this is a moot point. It's meaningless until you do. So if you don't know him, before you leave here this morning, you need to meet him. And we've got people who are here who can help you in that. We'll even give you a chance to respond. But that's the very first thing. Is you need to know Christ. If you do know Christ, I want to give you a list of things in your notes. You can just put this down, 6 things, and I'll make comment and you can go home. First of all, humble yourself. Why do I say that? Because the Bible is very clear. It says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. And it actually says, humble yourself. You don't want God to humble you.
Right.
Right. So good. If God has to humble you, it ain't going to be pretty and it ain't going to be nice. All right. Number 2, confess. John writes this. We say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, and we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, righteous to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess. God, this is sin. Don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Just call it what it is. Humble yourself. Call it what it is. Why? Because he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you because of what Jesus did. Okay. When you're confessing, however, Lord, I'm sorry for this thing that I've done. There's an important element to that, which is that I believe it's number 3 on my list. Repent. That's a word that you can't get around. Repent. Repent simply means change your mind and change your behavior.
Right.
Okay? It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice. Change your mind. Change your behavior. Number 4, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is the one that gives us the ability to make those changes in our lives. It actually says that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not... under the law. Jude actually says we can keep ourselves in his love by praying in the Spirit. You want to know why the baptism is so important? Praying in the Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Spirit. What is that? I get a new language. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. All right. Number 5 embrace the community of the redeemed, the church. Pray for one another. By the way, what I read in John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We need to be confessing our sins, not only just to God, but to one another. We try to close our lives off to our stuff. Part of humbling yourself is, this is where I am. Pray for one another that you might be healed. That you can tell when you're not walking in the light because there's no fellowship. And that's the place where the blood cleanses. Okay. All right, that's number five. Number six. Not if you stumble or fall or mess up, but when you do, this is really profound, folks. When you fall, get back up. Just get back up. Proverbs says that a righteous man falls seven times. That's not a hard number. That just means you fall. A righteous man just gets back up. Don't stay. Get up. God wants to erase the slate for us. He wants to show us righteousness, manifest his righteousness in us. We need one another. We need humility. We need to confess. We need to repent. We need to be open with one another, to pray for one another. We need the Holy Spirit. And we need to continue to persevere and to keep going.